We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We have been meditating here for a while, and we have that verse, or at least part of the verse we've been considering on the board, the sign outside. We're going to begin reading in John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word today, and take it up for His own name's sake, for it is His cause that we are about today, and we trust that He will glorify Himself. We have been considering the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Today, with the help of the Lord, we are going to finish considering His dwelling among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that's as far as we're going to get. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What sort of glory did they behold? They beheld that glory that was fitting and proper to the God, the member of the triune Godhead. Our great Prince Emmanuel came down to live on this earth for 33 years. How did he live? He lived as a poor pauper. He was willing to subject himself to the most abject poverty because of his love to us. He suffered privation in order to redeem us from all iniquity. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Our text states that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Once again, I must point out that this word for dwelt literally means that He tabernacled among us. He tented, He pitched the tent of His humanity among us. And you know that last time we considered that the tabernacle was God's temporary arrangement for the wilderness. And we also looked at the fact that the tabernacle was not particularly lovely in its outward appearance. It was simply a functional building. It was a durable building that God had called for His people to have to move from place to place. Now this morning we're going to conclude this part of the message. He dwelt among us. I want you to notice today that the tabernacle was not only something that was not outwardly beautiful. It was not only a temporary arrangement for the wilderness, but the tabernacle was the very place where God and man met. When you were going to especially worship God, in the ancient times of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, you went to the house of God, and you went generally to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the door of the tabernacle and the temple with your sacrifice. They went to seek the Lord at the door, and that itself is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. For remember what He said of Himself? I am the door. The Lord said of the tabernacle in Exodus 25:22, there I will meet with you, and I will commune with thee. Therefore the tabernacle in this shows us our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the very meeting place between God and man. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said in John 14:6. Christ is the great gathering center for His people. I can't help but remember what the patriarch Jacob said regarding Judah. He said, a lawgiver shall not depart from Judah from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who is this Shiloh? It is the only one who has the right to rule. It is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the great gathering center for all of His people. For unto Him shall the gathering of the people be, the prophecy said. He has promised that where two or three are gathered in His name, that there He is in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Now the tabernacle was the place where God and man met one another in ancient times. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that you can meet God. I thank God for that old hymn of Isaac Watts. He said that the holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. He knew that he couldn't get to God on the basis of the law. He knew that he couldn't get to God on the basis of any of his performances. But he said, if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name forbids my slavish fear. His grace removes my sins. While Jews on their own law rely and Greeks of wisdom boast, I love the incarnate mystery. And there I fix my trust. And I tell you something. It is the incarnate mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the delight of God's people throughout the year. The tabernacle was not only the place where God and His people met, but the tabernacle was the only place where the broken law was kept. The unbroken law was kept and preserved. You remember inside the Ark of the Covenant, within the Holy of Holies, the two tables of stone that were unbroken were kept. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us this. This is just like our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, of all humanity throughout history, is the one person who throughout His perfect life kept God's whole and holy law in thought, in word, in deed, in attitude, in appearance. When He came into this world, He said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40. This is why the dove came down upon the ark of God, which was standing in the water in the Jordan River, as that precious fulfillment of the ark was baptized. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the three arks in the Old Testament. And you remember that when Noah released the dove came back. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. But the old raven found plenty of mucky old stuff that was a good home for a raven. A bird, simply a scavenger, but the dove had a different nature. And so the Christian has a different nature and cannot just feed and be satisfied with the things of the world. There is that dove-like nature that comes from the Lord by regeneration. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect fulfillment of the ark, because you know that the dove returned with the olive leaf plucked off and entered into the ark. And from that time until the time that Jesus, the true ark, like the Ark of the Covenant that crossed that very river and the waters were rolled back, if you read carefully in the book of Joshua, all the way back to a city called Adam. When you realize that Christ, the true ark, entered the water, God was saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And there's never been a human being that I could say that of until now. And here I prove it by showing that the dove enters and stays in Him, the true ark. Well, at last God saw a man that completely kept that unbroken law of God within him, as the fulfillment not only of the arks, but the tabernacle itself. Christ, the second Adam alone, was that man. So the tabernacle was a very full and glorious type or picture of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He, for 33 years, carried that unbroken law of God through this wilderness. And you know He didn't do it for Himself. He owed nothing to that law. But He did that for us, so that by His obedience, many are made righteous. I wonder, do you see your need of such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ? He lived for 33 years without even the taint of sin. And I would dare you to see if you could live for 33 minutes in such a condition. Well, I want you to notice in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Scripture goes on to say, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, what a glory our Savior manifested. John the Apostle said, we beheld His glory. We saw that glory. John, along with Peter and James, saw that glory in a greater fullness than the other disciples did when they, on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Christ glow and shine, even like the sun. But all the disciples could behold something of Christ's glory as it beamed forth from Him. How could they see His glory? They could see His glory in His astonishing miracles. They could see His glory in His inspiring messages. For never spake a man like this man, Christ Jesus. They could see His glory in His very sanctified and sanctifying manner of life. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. By beholding Christ, they could see God's infinite wisdom, His almighty power, His unspotted purity, His boundless grace, and His unchanging truth. The glory of Christ is a very full subject for our meditation. Our brother A.W. Pink pointed out there were four special glories of the Lord Jesus Christ that bear meditating upon. And I want to share this with you. The glory of Christ is first that essential glory, the glory that is spoken of in the text, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the glory that He has in His divine nature as God. As a member of the eternal Godhead, Christ has this peculiar glory of all the divine attributes. The perfections of the divine character all belong to Christ. He didn't leave His attributes behind when He came to earth. In Old Testament times, the glory of God was especially seen in the bright, shining, fiery presence of deity in the tabernacle and temple. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. Associated with that fire and glory, you may remember, was a cloud. That cloud that covered the tabernacle, Exodus 40:34. This same cloud filled the temple. Remember when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple? In 1 Kings 8:10, it was said that the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, it's most interesting that it said also that the cloud filled the house. So the glory and the cloud are shown to be very intimately tied together. But this cloud goes even farther than that. Remember the sad days of Israel's history when the glory departed? You remember Eli had a grandson born right at the conclusion of the awful battle with the Philistines. The news had come of the deaths of the two sons of Eli. Eli himself had fallen from the wall and died when he heard the ark of God was taken. And at that time, Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to a son. And she named that poor boy Ichabod. Ichabod. The Hebrew is Ichavod. And it simply means, Kavod is the glory. Ich means that the glory was not. There's no glory. The glory was departed. Ezekiel 11:23, the prophet saw the glory of the Lord leave the place that it stayed in the Holy of Holies, above and between the cherubim. It left the Holy of Holies. Then it went to the threshold of the door of the temple. Then it tarried there for a moment, and then it left the temple. Then it left Jerusalem, and it went to the mountaintop, just on the horizon, away from Jerusalem. And then the glory of God completely departed out of the land. Not until Christ came did the glory and the cloud return. When Christ came and tabernacled among men, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that when Christ was born, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the shepherds were sore afraid. For 33 years, that glory was again in the land. And many times that glory was in the temple itself. But Christ pronounced the doom upon the temple and upon Jerusalem in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 38, when He told the hard-hearted Jews that their house was henceforth, was and would henceforth be desolate. What did He mean? He meant it would be empty of God's glorious presence, because the hour was at hand for Him to leave the world. And He said, "You will not see Me until you say, 'Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" And the glory of God left, and the cloud. For if you remember, in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 9, when He left, when He ascended up, the Scripture says the cloud received Him out of their sight. The cloud took Him away out of their sight. They couldn't behold Him anymore. They had beheld His glory, but now with the cloud, He was gone. The cloud received Him out of their sight. Now that glory is still departed from Israel. And when we pray for Israel, let us pray that the Lord would bring the glory again, because the glory is God Himself. It is so associated with Him. There will not be any glory, real glory for Israel, until the Lord comes to them once again. Not only did Christ have His essential glory that we have been thinking of, He also had an official glory, or a mediatorial glory, a glory as mediator in His office as our mediator. Peter wrote of this mediatorial glory in 2 Peter 1:17. He says, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory." You see the distinction there? Christ had an essential glory in and of Himself. He didn't have to get it from someone else. But now the Father lays the weight of glory and honor upon His Son as the mediator. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory." What happened there? There was an excellent glory there. There was a cloud there, if you remember. "There came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was a bright cloud overshadowing them. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 tells us about that cloud. "We behold His glory." The apostle said, "We beheld His glory." It was essential glory. It was mediatorial glory. And it's also moral glory. Because as a man, He had a glory about Him as the God-man. Because of the way that He lived and moved upon the earth. In the unique union of those two natures in one person, John saw His glory. Never was divine power so great as when it took a servant's place. Never was majesty so lovely as when that majesty took the place of lowly humility. Never was deity so glorious as when it hung upon a cross in the sinner's place. It was and it is the glory of infinite condescension and matchless love. The glories of Christ were augmented by a fourth glory, by His acquired glories. These are glories that came to Him because He had successfully accomplished the mission that the Father had assigned Him as the mediator. He had finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He successfully completed the work of our salvation. And hear what the Father said of Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. Therefore, He has a reward. And Paul speaks of that reward in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. And I want you to notice the stair steps of this glory. He says, therefore, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. There's one step. He's highly exalted. Not only is He exalted to the highest heaven, He is exalted to the highest throne. And secondly, what did the Lord give Him as an acquired glory because of His finished work? He has given Him a name which is above every other name. Number two. Number three, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee must bow to Jesus. And fourthly, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. Now, God has in Himself this essential glory as God, triune. But Jesus is not speaking about that. Jesus is speaking of this mediatorial and acquired glory. He said, Father, I want them to be with Me so that they can behold this glory in all of its fullness. Now, this prayer of Jesus, the Father answers. He has already answered it for many, because Jesus finished the work that He came to accomplish. Even now, the perfected spirits of the justified are at this moment, as I speak, beholding the glory of Christ as He sits on that highest throne. The spirits of the justified are beholding that glory now. You don't have to wait until eternity to behold the beauties of Christ's glory. And let me warn you, if you think that you will wait till eternity to behold the glory of Christ, I warn you that you will never behold His glory, because you must behold something of His glory now. As John commands us in this same chapter, first chapter of John, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And as a simple messenger of Jesus Christ, I cry to you today, it is your solemn responsibility to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is my prayer that God's distinguishing grace would teach you to behold the Lamb hanging on that tree in agony and blood, as old John Newton said. Oh, that your conscience would feel and realize your guilt that helped to nail Him there. Oh, that you would see and really understand that His blood was that which paid your ransom. He died so that you could live forever. It is the responsibility of every soul. It is the responsibility of every lost soul to behold the Lamb of God. It is also the responsibility of everyone who professes godliness to behold the Lamb of God. It is our responsibility to behold the Lamb of God every day. Paul gives us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "For it is only as you behold His glory that you will be changed into His likeness." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass." As we look in the book, there is the reflection, as though it were a mirror. It shows us, as the inscripturated Word, it reveals to us the incarnate Word. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians that all these different bodies have their own glory. We are terrestrial bodies, and there's something of a glory about us, even as the glory of a lion walking about upon the face of the earth. But how we need to be delivered from this glory of our flesh and to be brought to be the recipients of that stamp of His holy image upon us. "Even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is as the Spirit of the Lord takes the Word and impresses the very image of Christ, His character, upon our lives. That is why we must be constantly seeing and seeking for Christ in the Scriptures. It is only by seeing Him that we are transformed into His likeness. This is why I am utterly delighted to set Christ before you from this pulpit. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have! For those of you who are lost, I urge you to consider Him and come to Christ. How wonderful He is! He is our tabernacle. He alone has kept the law of God without ever breaking even a tiny part of it. He did that for you. He did that for me. He came to live His life for us, and then to give His life and His blood for us. I urge you to look only to Him for your salvation. This is December the 24th. Some people are actually thinking about Christ a little bit. Yesterday at work, the young man that I had to spend the day with had his radio on, and it was on one of the popular heathen stations. And amazing enough, there were some songs that actually presented Christ in His glorious person. It actually happened. As we close the service today, we're going to sing a familiar song. I want you to think about what you're singing and even make this closing song your closing prayer from your heart. I ask you, what do you know of this Christ of whom I've been speaking? Do you know anything about Him? I know that you've heard something about His birth, but you know that's not the most essential matter. The most essential matter is to know that Christ was not only born into the world, but that He has actually been born in you by the work of regeneration. That you could say with the apostle, "Christ in me." That your heart, that your life being made new by the power and the virtue of the indwelling Christ. as well as the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Scripture sets before us the very indwelling Christ. May it be a reality for every one of us here, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. O Lord, we do thank Thee that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank Thee that even with the Apostle John, those who have been brought to saving faith can say that I have been brought to behold the Lamb of God as my only hope, as my only salvation. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make that a reality for everyone in this room. Bless Thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.